And we're going to talk about that night. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 2 with me this morning. We've been talking about this part of the Christmas story that we find in Luke, or bits of it. There's actually a lot there. So we're just taking chunks of it and going through the Christmas story over the last month, the month of December. And so we've seen the angel come to Mary and tell her about she's going to have this Messiah, Son of God, baby. And we've seen, of course, last week that baby was born in Bethlehem. And then this today is the part that Linus quotes in the Charlie Brown movie. When Charlie Brown says, "What's Christmas all about?" And he says, "I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he reads what we're about to read now. But I think he reads it in the King James. We're going to go with the New International Version. But "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the angels said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So an angel shows up to these shepherds who are watching their flocks at night near Bethlehem. Many of us have heard the story. But it's not like sometimes when angels show up. Sometimes angels just show up and it looks like just this dude, you know, and you're not sure who he is. And then it kind of, "Oh, I think you're an angel." But this time it says an angel shows up and the glory of God shines around the shepherds. It's like at Mount Sinai when the people of Israel see the fire up on the mountain. They're like, "Whoa, that's the glory of God," and they tremble with fear. Or then there's this pillar of fire and cloud that follows them around as they travel through the wilderness. It's like the glory of God is there with them. Or Moses comes down from talking to God on the mountain and his face is glowing. It's this glory of the God and glory of God. And it's no wonder that they're really scared. It's this awesome appearance. And it says they're terrified, or literally they feared a great fear. Some fun terminology there. But that great fear quickly turns into great joy. That's what the angel announces. Great joy, which will be for all the people. And the angel doesn't wait long till he starts to elaborate. What is this great joy? Well, today, this very day, as you've been watching your sheep in the fields, a Savior has been born for you, who's the Messiah, who's the Lord, the Deliverer. And it's right here in Bethlehem. And the angel says that the sign of that is that they'll be able to find this child in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. And like we were just singing, there's all these songs written about the incongruity of it all. A king, the King of Kings, lay thus in lowly manger. And we say, how can this be? But I think for the shepherds, it kind of would have just gotten them a little bit more excited. Because they knew about King David, and yeah, there's the city of David, Jerusalem, Zion. But they knew Bethlehem was the real city of David. That's where David grew up. And they were shepherds, and David was a shepherd near Bethlehem too. And so they're like, yeah, this is where the king really came from. You know, he was shepherding in these fields. And so the angel comes and says, hey, there's this ultimate king, this ultimate deliverer, and he's born right in this town. They must have been like, yeah. And then the angel says, and you're going to find him lying in a manger. And again, these were in the fields abiding shepherds, which sounds very nice and Christmassy, and we get used to reading it. But it means these shepherds lived outside. They didn't live inside. They lived out in the fields with their sheep. And to them, I think, this news of a baby born and lying in a manger just kind of would have made sense. The Messiah, the Savior, was born in Bethlehem in humble circumstances. And I think that would have gotten the shepherds pretty excited. Like the angel said, the Messiah was born for them. This was a Savior for them, bringing great joy for them. And then this angelic army shows up, praising God, singing glory to God in the highest. Oh, you know. And then they're gone. And the shepherd's response is just immediate and excited. And it doesn't quite translate into English because there's this one word, day, which people don't know how to translate, but it's like right now. And so NIV says, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. But I think maybe another translation could be, we've got to go see this, right? You can imagine they're so excited. This angel, the glory of the Lord, this Savior, this Messiah that's going to be for them. And then this angel army singing praise to God. And then the angel army's gone. And the immediate response is, okay, let's go. Let's go right now and see this thing that the angels told us about in Bethlehem. And so they run off to Bethlehem and they find this baby lying in a manger. And this is this pivotal moment when the shepherds actually see Jesus and Mary and Joseph there. Verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The actual moment where they see Jesus is really brief, isn't it? Like, it's just like, whoosh, they see him, whoosh, and then they go. And it kind of makes sense. Like, if you know, if there's a newborn baby in the hospital and you go and visit, you're probably not like visiting for an hour, especially if it was like that was that night, right? He said today in the city of David. So, you know, you're not going to, you see the baby like, oh, and then you're like, you just gave birth. We're gonna let you rest now. And so this is this quick moment, but it's so significant for the shepherds. This is the moment that changes everything. They actually see this Savior that's born for them. They see him lying there in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. It's the confirmation of everything that the angel has said to them. And then at that moment, the shepherds become angels. And if you're like, what? What's happening here? Is this like It's a Wonderful Life where you die and become an angel? No, but the word angel, or Greek angelos, can mean these heavenly beings, but it also just means messenger, and the same is true of the Old Testament word. It's this idea that the angels are messengers from God, but people also can be messengers from God. And that's what happens for these shepherds here. As we read through Luke's story, it becomes clear that these shepherds are actually taking on the same role that the angels took on before. In verse 15, the shepherds say, let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known, or the Greek is egnorisen, and I just say it so you can hear it, because listen again, to us. And then in verse 17, which we just read, it says, and seeing, they made known, egnorisen, about the word. And then that sentence continues to say that they made known the word that was spoken to them, lalethentos, by the angels. And in the next verse, the people around them are amazed at the things spoken to them, lalethenton, by the angels. The angels have spoken this word to the shepherds. They've made known to them this word from God, this great joy. And now the shepherds are speaking to anyone who will listen and making known what they've seen and heard. They're taking up the same role that the angels just did. And then once they've communicated this great joy, the shepherds praise and glorify God and go back to where they came from, just like we saw the angels do in Excelsis Deo. Then they go. So my question for you is, the angels and the shepherds have this really similar role. Which one would you have rather heard? the angelic message with the glory of God and the angel armies, or the shepherdic message, which isn't actually a word, but made it up, where there's a bunch of shepherds running around saying they've seen a baby and this is what the angels told them. I mean, it's kind of an obvious answer, right? The angels and the glory of God, I think, would have been awesome. The shepherds get to see the glory of God, the angel armies telling them that the Messiah is born. And so then when they see the baby in the manger, this seemingly ordinary thing becomes hugely significant and even awe-inspiring. But the people that the shepherds speak to, all they get is this humble birth scene, not very significant just in itself, and the testimony of some shepherds. Why does God do that? Because it's not the first time he's done this. You know, he shows his power and his glory and his awe-inspiring presence to Moses and to the Israelites and to the Egyptians as well. And then he calls the nation of Israel to go and just live as a nation that is holy among the nations. And that's how they're going to let the nations know who this God is. Where he shows up in these incredible ways to Gideon and calls Gideon to be this leader of the people. And he disappears in the fire on the altar, and then he shows all these signs to Gideon. But all the people get is little old Gideon, you know, sounding his trumpet and sending out a message saying, hey, come and join me for this fight. And if you know the story of Gideon, he's actually a pretty unimpressive person. Seems like a little bit of a coward, honestly. That's all the people get. Or you think of Ezekiel the prophet, and he gets this incredible vision of the glory of God, and the heavens open up, and there's all these crazy heavenly creatures around the throne of the Lord. And he sees this, and he's to communicate this to people, and all the people get is this little man sitting on the ground making a siege with these toys against Jerusalem, and then going and cooking his bread over cow manure. You know? Pretty strange stuff, pretty ordinary stuff, not super impressive. And then in the New Testament, it's only really a small group of people who get to witness Jesus' resurrection, and then they're called to make that known to everyone else. And although there are a lot of miracles in the early church, and still today there are miracles that happen all around the world, but God seems to still be bringing his message through ordinary people for the most part. Not kind of heavenly angels or visions of glory, although those things do happen. I mean, even just look at the Bible itself. The Bible's this book that's revelation of the glory of God, but it's written by ordinary people in ordinary language that we can pick up, take around with us, and read. God does show up at different points through his story with people in these kind of glorious, incredible displays. But for the most part, it seems he does his communicating through ordinary people, looking kind of ordinary. God turns ordinary people into angels. God makes ordinary people his messengers. It happens again and again and again through the biblical story. And maybe nowhere more strikingly than here with the shepherds. Why didn't God send the glorious appearance of angel armies to all of Bethlehem? Or better yet, to all of Israel, or even better yet, to the whole world? It's a big question, and I don't think I have all the answers, but I want to share a couple of thoughts on it. I think one central part of this is that it's always been God's intention and purpose that we as humans actually represent him. He actually created us to be his image, to represent him to this world. In Genesis 1, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So to the fish and the birds and the animals, we're meant to be God's representative rulers, his image on earth, his stewards, his ambassadors here. But of course, humanity has turned away from God. And so God chooses certain people to take up this role of representing him to the rest of humanity. So we see in the Bible story, there's Abraham's family, then there's the nation of Israel, and then very uniquely, the person of Jesus. And now the church, the body of people who are following Jesus. And so Paul takes up this language of ambassadors, which I mentioned. I didn't read it from the text, but I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So that's the first thing, I think, that actually God created humans to represent us. That's part of our identity as being God's image, is to bring God's image and representation to this world and to other people as well. And then I think the second part is that the Bible actually kind of illustrates a few points that these displays of power and glory, they aren't necessarily actually more convincing or lead to more life transformation than just the testimony of some shepherds. Especially in Jesus' ministry, we see this again and again, where Jesus does all these miracles because he has compassion on the people, and a lot of people follow them, but there's this other kind of story that's happening where the people's hearts don't seem to actually change. And if you read the chapter of John 6, I'm not going to read it this morning, but Jesus has this dialogue with some people, and basically he says, "Hey, you saw that miracle when I multiplied all that food, and actually all you're here for is to get some more bread." He's like, it's not really touching your hearts. And then Jesus tells this parable in Luke that kind of drives home this fact. It's a story of a rich man and a poor man whose name is Lazarus, and they both die. And the poor man, Lazarus, is with Abraham after death, and the rich man is in torment. And so there's this dialogue between the rich man and Abraham, and he's trying to get the message to his family. So this is what he says in Luke 16, 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Of course, there's some irony in that statement there, because Jesus is going to rise from the dead and people are still not going to believe. But we tend to think that, you know, these displays of power and glory, they're going to be like the most convincing thing. Or maybe a different form of it is like, we just feel like we need to be able to prove this, like empirically or irrefutably, that this is it. But the fact is, do you know how we come to believe most of the things we believe? Anyone? Someone tells us. Someone tells us, right? Either verbally or we read it. That's how we come to believe almost all that we believe to be true. And so it's almost like God's idea about using people to convey his message is actually a good idea. Which I hope we're okay with that idea, that God's ideas are good ideas. But it makes sense. And then, of course, the question becomes, well, who do I listen to then? I remember standing in line for my bus at Waterfront Station in Vancouver, and there's this line of people, and this guy came along and walked up and down the line, and he was probably somewhat like the shepherds. He was probably living out of doors. He looked kind of, he had that rough appearance, and he had a sign. I don't even remember what it said, all sorts of things, I think, scrawled over it, and he was kind of preaching this, some sort of doomsday message, you know, some sort of apocalyptic thing. And so I tried to kind of talk with him first, and then pretty soon I realized he was just going to be rambling on, and he wasn't really interested in talking. And so, honestly, I just kind of let him talk in the end until it was time to get on the bus. And then I got on the bus, and I gave him, you know, basically zero credibility. I didn't trust what he was saying at all. I thought, he's just got something in his head, and he's rambling on. Now, the shepherds might have been a little bit more sober than that man. I don't know. But like him, they must have been pretty rough looking. They lived out of doors. They didn't live inside. Nothing too remarkable, and if anything, you know, maybe a little grungy. But as they transmit this message that they've heard from the angels, the people are amazed. I wasn't amazed at Waterfront Station. But as the shepherds share, the people are amazed. When they had seen him, Luke 2:17 says, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The people are amazed, and Mary ponders. It's this significant thing. And I get it from Mary, because if you've been around the last month or you know this story, she's had some encounters with angels. She knows who her baby is to some extent. She's got this picture. And when the shepherds come and say this, she's like probably like, okay, yes, this is tracking. But the people of Bethlehem, they don't have any of this. And they've just got a bunch of shepherds coming and saying, hey, angels showed up to us and this and this and this, and we saw it. And somehow that makes the people amazed. I wonder what it was about those shepherds that made people listen. I think one part of it is just really simply that the truth that God speaks, the things that God speak, just have power. The good news that God speaks has power. And these shepherds are being these angels. They're coming and they're bringing God's message. And that in itself is powerful. The angel had told them this great joy was for all the people. So as they go into Bethlehem, they could tell people what the angel had told them. Today, a Savior has been born for you, the Messiah, the Lord, right here in Bethlehem. And that good news, that great joy from God, amazed the people. And I think the other part, though, that made people listen was that it was so real for the shepherds, right? We talked about this. They were excited. They had seen the angels. It had really hit home. They were equipped with this great joy to go and share it. And so as they went, they didn't just convey the angel's message, but they could also say, Bethlehem, like the angel told us, and we saw this child, and it was exactly like the angel had said. He was lying there in a manger, swaddled in cloths. I'm sure he's still there. You could go see too. There's this excitement and reality for the shepherds as they share. As they talk to the people, the great joy that they'd experienced must have come through. Maybe it was in their tone of voice, or maybe in this look in their eye, or maybe their tears of joy coming down the cheek. And the people heard and were amazed. So, just a couple thoughts. We're almost done. As we celebrate Christmas tonight, and hopefully we'll see you back here tonight, and tomorrow, of course. And then as we kind of prepare for a new year, I just want to encourage us with a couple of thoughts. First, as Paul writes to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the words of God, the words that God has spoken, just immerse you, transform you, ponder them like Mary did, and be amazed like the people the shepherds talked to, and receive the great joy that God's word, that God's good news brings, like the shepherds did. A Savior is born for you. And then second, as you become angels, again, not like Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. I like It's a Wonderful Life. But like the shepherds, as you become messengers of God, share the word of God as those who have been changed by it, as those who have experienced its joy. Don't kind of just share it in a canned way. It's too powerful for that. And where you haven't experienced its power, don't feel like you have to pretend. I don't think any of us here kind of got quite that experience that the shepherds got, right? But wherever the word of God has taken root in you, where that seed has grown, where you've seen God at work, what you've heard him speak, share those things, both as messengers of God's word and as recipients of God's great joy. So we're going to have some time to just sing in response and worship God and also to pray. So if you're on the prayer team, if you can feel free to come up, and the worship team, feel free to come up right now. And if you'd like to pray or celebrate or talk or whatever, there's some people in the prayer team who are going to be up at the front to pray with you. So why don't we all pray together as we prepare for that. Lord, Christmas is so good. It's such a good reminder of how you came as a Savior for us to bring a great joy to us. And I pray that today and tomorrow and in the weeks to come, you would remind us of the ways that your word has spoken to our hearts, that has changed us, the ways that we've experienced your word as great joy. And maybe there's some of us here who haven't at all in any way. And I pray that this Christmas and maybe even tonight, as more of the story is shared, I pray that your word, your good news would hit hearts in a real way as one person shares with another, that this great joy would hit our hearts and stir us. And we would be ones who would be able to communicate your joy and your good news on your behalf and also as those who have received your goodness. Amen.